when you study this in depth, this nephew is young. And what is this nephew doing? He's boldly doing the godly thing. See, being bold for God, listen to this, church, being bold for God has zero age minimum requirement. Well, I'm not old enough to actually do the right thing. Yes, you are. Well, I'm too old to do the right thing. No, you're not.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I just think of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And as we battle in this fight for truth, for holiness, God, we know, as Paul said there at the end of that text, that I may open my mouth boldly. And so, Father, I pray that very simply in the midst of physical pain. God, I pray that I would open my mouth boldly. God, whatever the consequences may be from the teaching of your word, may you find us faithful today, and we'll trust you no matter what. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Acts 23, we are looking at verses 12 through 22. Acts 23, and as you're turning there, the title is, Who is Persuading Me? We are all being persuaded or influenced by someone, by something. Every human being is being inundated with messages and thoughts and opinions, and yet we know that the one source that we have to constantly run to every day, every moment, is the Word of God. It is the only quote-unquote opinion that matters. It's easy to get lured and baited and sucked into things that are not true, that are half-truths, that are partial truths, but we must be persuaded only by God. We must be persuaded only by God's Word. And yet our culture, of course, would teach us otherwise. And if you're spiritually weak, I just want to warn you on the front end, you are a prime target for Satan to use. If you are spiritually weak, if you are not in the Word, you won't know what's false if you're not in the Word knowing what's true. And if you're spiritually weak, you've signed a form that says, okay, Satan, here I am, use me, unwittingly, not even knowing it. That's why truth matters. We live in a culture today where I believe even young people are just clamoring, they're hungry, that they want someone to tell them the truth. We just live in a culture that hates truth, rebels against it. Who is persuading you? We are all being persuaded by someone or something. Look in your Bible, Acts 23. I'm going to start in verse 11, recap from last time together, and then read these verses. And let's just pray the Holy Spirit would move. Let's pray that Satan, whatever he's got planned, would come to nothing, would come to light, get exposed for what it is. And so Acts 23:11, the following night, the Lord stood by him. Do you guys remember who him was, is? Paul. So the Lord Jesus stood by Paul and said something. Said what? Take courage. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Be of good cheer. Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you also must testify, be a martyr also in Rome for me, Jesus said. Look at verse 12 today and following, Acts 23, when it was day, so 23:11, the following night, 23:12, when it was day, the Jews made a plot, and they bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. But these dudes are serious, aren't they? 13, there were more than 40. Make a note of that. Who made this conspiracy. Interesting. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune, that Roman commander, to bring him, Paul, down to you. Here it is, right here. Ready? As though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Look at verse 16. Now, the son of Paul's sister, this gets very intriguing, verse 16 and following. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune. The Roman commander, for he has something to tell him. 18, so he took him and brought him to the tribune, that Roman commander, and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. That Roman commander took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, 20, the Jews have agreed, very important phraseology there, to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them. See, somebody's persuading all of us. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. And lastly, 22 of Acts 23. So the Roman commander, the tribune, dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Church, this is the word of God, and all God's people said. Let's look at two chunks here that I've broken it down into. The first one is Acts 23, 12 through 15. Acts 23, 12 through 15, let's look at this together. Let's read this more in depth. So when it was day, the Jews made what? A secret conspiracy. These are assassins. Physically, yes, but more importantly, spiritually. They hate truth. They want power. They want control. It's always the same narrative. And they bound themselves by an oath. Literally, the Greek on this is anathema. It means to be damned. This is how delusional people are when they don't get power and control. They will get so hoodwinked, so deceived, that here's a prime example of a group of people, more than 40. Here's what they're saying. According to this language in the New Testament, they're saying to God, God, we hate you so much because we want power and control. We hate Paul so much because we want power and control. That we actually are inviting you, we're taunting you, God. We're taunting you. to bring a curse on us. You know, it reminded me back there with Jesus. And remember when Pilate said, "Who do you want me to give you? You want a murderer, Barabbas? Or do you want me to give you an innocent man, Jesus?" And do you remember what the crowd chanted back to Pilate? Do you remember this? They wanted power and they wanted control. And so they said, "Give us Barabbas." But they took it one step further. Do you remember what they said? They said, "According to Jesus, may his blood, may it be on us." Here's what they were saying. May we be cursed. May we be damned. Oh, by the way, may his blood just not be on us, but may it be on who else? Do you remember? Our kids. That's what happens with power-hungry people. I'm telling you, they'll bait you, they'll lure you. You don't even know it. They'll lure you in. And before you know it, guess what you're doing? Their bidding. You're doing their bidding now. And what you really don't know from this text is that now you've actually looked at God and said, "Damn us. May we be eternally cursed." That's what these people were doing. And it hasn't changed today. They've devoted themselves to divine judgment, that they would never eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Their venom, their hatred for truth and truth tellers in this instance, they hate him. And these spiritual assassins are fully committed to exterminate Paul from the planet. And this is a great glaring reminder that it's totally possible to be bold and committed for all the wrong things. Who's persuading you? Be careful. Be careful. So what happens? Well, this is interesting. Verse 13. There were more than how many? Now, this is very intriguing. 40. Let me ask you a question. I need your help here. There are more than 40 coming against Paul. Is Paul sinning here? Is Paul in sin? But there's 40 coming against. Doesn't that usually mean that the majority is right? I found it interesting. I was reading, and you know that we do this a lot. We try to take supporting texts because the best commentary on Scripture is not a human person, but it's Scripture itself. So you try to connect as many dots as you can. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Timothy and guiding through that and just devouring it. And there's an interesting phrase and an interesting passage. Or write this down because it's not on the screens. But write down 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 21. Just write that down. I'm going to explain it. It gets butchered often. But it says this. This is referring to a pastor and an elder. And Paul was a pastor. He was an elder. And of course, he's talking to young Timothy in that text back there in 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 21. And it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Now, this is where this gets butchered. There are those out there that think, see, well, we got two or three, and so the accusation must be true. Well, it just proves that the person hasn't studied because, number one, this goes back to Deuteronomy. Study that. But here's what this is actually referring to. That whole passage is actually to protect the good pastors, the good elders. There's a protection in place, a check and balance. You say, how's that so? Well, think through this. So What does Matthew 18 say? Does anyone know what Matthew 18 says? It's the scripture on how to confront someone who's in sin. And so Matthew 18 says this, that if your brother or your sister is sinning, doesn't say they've offended you with the truth, doesn't say they've called you out for sinning against them. It says if they're sinning, you go to them one-on-one. So if you take that biblical principle and you apply it to 1 Timothy 5, what needs to happen before you take two or three accusation witnesses? Now, the people who are hungry for power and control skip point number one because they don't want to do point number one because they know they're the ones living in sin and they don't want to deal one-on-one because wolves always travel in packs. So what they'll do is they'll form little factions. Who's persuading you? And they'll get you on their team, believing their narrative. See, we got two or three. But we're living in sin because we skipped point number one. Be on your guard. Just because you got a group that are saying whatever, as we see right here in this text, there's more than 40. They had more than two or three against a pastor elder, but they're walking in wickedness, and it's clearly obvious. So what happens? Well, look at 14. So they went to the chief priests. So they're like, okay, we need some help. We got 40, more than 40. Think that'd be enough? No, it's not. We got to go get some more people to persuade and lure and bait and seduce. And they said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Well, they're repeating this. By the way, the chief priests and the elders in this text right here, guess who this does not include? Take a wild guess. We learned it from last week. Who was on Paul's side last week? Do you remember? Remember this? The Pharisees. Just like, this would be comical if it wasn't so satanic. I mean, it's just satanic is what this is. So you know who this is? These are the Sadducees. They know the Pharisees are like, well, we actually are helping Paul in this situation. The Sadducees are like, okay, well, I guess we'll go help the plotters, the schemers. And look at what happens. This is so powerful. Look at this. I mean, it's total insanity, spiritually speaking. But look at verse 15. Now, therefore, along with the council, give notice. So they're telling, here's what happens. So the deceivers, the plotters, the schemers, which again, they're pathological liars who want power and control. Keep that in mind. What do they do? Verse 15. They're telling the people over them. This is how insane it is. They're telling the council, give notice to the Roman commander to bring him down to you. Here's what it is. As though you were going to determine his case more exactly. Here's what they're saying. Hey, will you go lie for us? You know, it's amazing how spiritual deception, when you get persuaded by the wrong, controlling, power-hungry people, before you know it, you're now their tool. You're just their instrument. So what happens? Well, the last phrase in verse 15, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. You know what dawned on me? I was sitting praying about this text yesterday, and I was sitting just meditating on it, and I thought to myself, How do these people then, and how do the same type of people now, how do they sleep at night? Like, how do you sleep when you're lying and conspiring and plotting against the truth and a truth teller? Like, how do you sleep? Like, I'd be up all night. Well, we learned last week the answer. Their conscience has been seared. It no longer functions. That warning system that goes, you can't do this. This is ungodly. Now goes, you want power? You want control? Just do what you want. And these people are compulsive liars. They lie with the best of them. Matter of fact, this just hit me. So our Sunday school class, Scott Arnold's teaching that class and doing a fantastic job of going through Jude. Verses of what this looks like regarding people who are playing the game of Christian but are really apostates. And you read those verses and you see that their conscience has been defiled. He pulled in this morning beautifully from Titus that it's being defiled, ongoing. And that's exactly what Paul is up against here. Because you've got to remember, so Satan is always about right seeming wrong and wrong seeming right. Let me just confuse everything is what Satan tries to do. That's why key number one, write this down. Key number one, as we see in these verses, the hatred, jealousy, and selfishness towards a truth teller, i.e. Paul, will eventually be exposed as these type of people covertly plot. Remember, it's all secret. And they scheme in their unrelenting lust. Here's the why. Their lust for power, control, and recognition. This unbridled desire, this lust for power, control, and recognition. But you got to remember this, and the Lord reminded me of this here this past week, that Paul was behind enemy lines. He wasn't like trying to go attack the enemy. He's behind enemy lines. The Bible would say it like this. Jesus warned the disciples, and he warns you today. If you're a true believer here today, or listen, if you are true, you're not an apostate, it's not phony, it's real. Like, you want truth, and you're willing to do whatever you got to do to have it. And you will stand with the truth tellers regardless of the cost. If that's you here today, this is what Jesus warns you from his word, that I'm sending you out as sheep, not around the wolves, but smack dab in the middle of the wolves. Like, you're right in the middle. Matter of fact, the psalmist in 23, not on the screens, would tell you like this, that my God goes before me, and he makes a table for me. Where? I just pictured Jesus going, all right, truth teller. If you're a truth teller, here's what he's doing to you. You're a truth teller? All right, truth teller, I need to put you somewhere. And the light doesn't shine the brightest where it's already the brightest, so I need to send you where it's dark. Let me get out my tablecloth. Probably one of those checkered ones, right? And he goes, where can I send you? I got a great idea. How about I send you and I will put a table right in the presence of your enemies? Boop. In the midst of the wolves. That's exactly what Paul's dealing with. And by the way, when the Bible says that there's sheep in wolves' clothing, A, it's true. B, it actually gives reference to that the clothing is referring to the wolves looking like the shepherd. The question has to be asked, who's persuading you? Be careful. Be careful. They're crafty, they're subtle. They don't study Scripture like they should, which is exegesis. They really narrow it down to eisegesis, which is where we interpret Scripture through our own lens. You ever sit in a Bible study and someone goes, how do you feel? What do you think? It's kind of like, I got a better question. What does the Bible say? What's the Bible say? But do you really know where these people camp out? It's definitely not exegesis. It could be eisegesis, but do you know where they really hang out? Write this one down. Narcegesis. Narcegesis. They're the hero. It's all about them. Remember, lust for power, lust for control, lust for recognition. Narcegesis. That's where they hang out. Remember, Satan's ploy is to take what is true and make it appear to be false, and to take what's false and make it appear to be true. And church, the intoxicating allure of sin is not that we begin to worship the sin. I know you're probably going, okay, give them some more Novocaine, right? It's not that we begin to worship the sin. No, it isn't. Here's why. I'm going to explain this to you. Worshiping the sin is just a byproduct. The intoxicating allure of sin is that we begin to worship ourselves. That's it. I'm telling you. All goes back to the garden. Did God really say, you will be like God? And to a narcissist expert, there's nothing greater to hear. So what's the good news in all of this? Somebody give me some good news. Well, how about we write down some scriptures? Write down Proverbs 10:9. Proverbs 10:9. Maybe you're living in a home. Maybe you're living in a marriage. Maybe you're living in a situation where you're living for Christ is being pushed against. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity, it means in the Hebrew, in truth, walks securely. But he who makes his ways crooked, I'm going to conspire, I got a plot, I got a scheme, got to reel people in to do my bidding. It means deceptive, will be found out. It means exposed. So there's coming a day. We say it all the time around here, but time is the great exposer of who I am and who you are. Just give me time, give you time. It's all going to be out into the light. There's no turning back, and that's who we are. It's going to be exposed. Proverbs 12:19. I'm going to give you several Proverbs today. Proverbs 12:19 under key number one, truthful lips. So remember, in Paul's issue, in his situation, he's got these people that are lying. It's one of the marks of these people. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying, a deceitful tongue is but for a moment. Literally in the Hebrew, it means this, it's going to be exposed. That's what it means. Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right. And you'll see this a lot where those that are conspiring and plotting, they have to get out in front of the narrative. Have you noticed that? They get out in front of the narrative. Those that are walking in truth go, knock yourself out. Just knock yourself out. Just give it time. Truth stands the test of time. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. How about Proverbs 26:24-26? You guys ever heard of the phrase gaslighting? Do you guys know what gaslighting is? So in its primal definition, gaslighting is lying. In its full definition, gaslighting is someone who's walking in truth, living in truth, comes across someone who's not walking in truth, living in truth, and the conspirers, the deceivers, etc., try to convince the person who's walking in truth that they're crazy. So as you walk in truth, they will, I would never do that to you. And it sounds so plausible. The problem is it's a lie. And Proverbs 26:24-26 explains this. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips. It's all a disguise. It's all covert. Harbors deceit in his heart. when he speaks, and when the word he is being used here, it's referring to mankind, so it's actually male and female. When he speaks graciously, oh, I'm your buddy, I'm your friend. Believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Just write down in your notes, Proverbs 6, read it later. There's the seven abominations. Not good. God's really ticked off. 26, though his hatred be covered with deception, with gaslighting, her wickedness will be exposed where? Ooh, man. Do you read the rest of this? Help me, somebody. This is lonely up here with a tooth that hurts. Where's it going to be exposed? In front of everybody. If that doesn't frighten you, if you're walking in this stuff, I'd like repent right now. Like, it's going to get exposed. It's going to be a headliner, a front page story.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
How about John chapter 3, 20 through 21? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. See, this is the real reason. These people hate light. They hate truth. They're phony. They're baloney. They bounce around churches. They run through friends. They run through spouses. They run through family members. They just run through is what they do. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and they what does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. I want the light is what that person says. I want it. Why? So that it may be clearly seen. Like, you want it to be seen. There's nothing to fear when you walk in truth. You know what Proverbs says? It's not on the screens, but Proverbs 28:1, it says this, that the wicked flee when no one pursues. They're paranoid. Wait a minute, I see so-and-so talking over there, and are they talking about what I'm really doing behind the scenes? So now they appear out of nowhere, and oh, it's just nuts. Like, it's crazy. They're paranoid. They're fearful. When you walk in truth, there's nothing to fear. You know what you do when you walk in truth? You're like Jesus towards Judas. Remember what he told Judas? I love this phrase. Here's what Jesus did to Judas. Judas, come and do what you came to do. That is such boldness. Why? Because you're walking in truth. You don't have to fear. You don't have to hide in the shadows and the bushes and have this over here and have this over here and secret here and conspiracy here and plot over here. Just do what you need to do. Just get it on with. Let's get this thing over with. Let's get it exposed out into the light so we can move on. Powerful, isn't it? You say, well, what did Jesus say? Well, how about Matthew 10, 26 through 28? Maybe you're in a marriage right now where you're living with one of these people. You're living with them, literally. Maybe you're in a church. Maybe you're in a school. Maybe you're in a business. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're on a ball team. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And whatever you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Church, do you think everything is really going to be exposed? What do you think by now? Do you guys, what do you think? Any ideas? Well, in case you're still wondering, write down Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Easy address to remember. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Here's the end of the matter. And all has been heard. Do these two things. Fear God, true, holy, awe, and reverence. It's true, it's real. And keep his commandments, obey him. For this is the whole duty of man. Now look at 14. For God will bring, and the Hebrew it means this, take it to the bank, this check's going to clear. For God will bring every deed. I researched that. You know what every deed means? Every deed. Into judgment. With every secret thing. I researched that. Guess what that means? Any ideas? Every secret thing, I'm telling you. Whether good or evil. Wow. You got to remember, wolves travel in packs. There's more than 40 wolves right here in Acts 23. And there's only one Paul. Do you notice this? Do you pick up on this? There's more than 40 and there's one Paul. Any idea who's in the majority here? Take a wild guess. How do we know Paul's in the majority? How do you know this? Like, biblically, how do you know this? How will you defend this? Any ideas? Take your Bible and turn back to 23 verse 11. What does 23:11 say? The following night, the Lord stood by who? Paul. I can assure you this from Scripture, that Paul is in the majority. He's outnumbered by more than 40. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, if you want to see a unique response to plots and conspiracy against those who hunger for control and power and recognition, write down Nehemiah chapter 6. Write this down, Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9. Here's what the Word of God says. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, boy, here's a bunch of them, but there's three ringleaders. They heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together. Gonna have a potluck. Sounds good, doesn't it? But they intended to do me what? Harm. There's the real motive. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? These people are relentless, by the way. How do you know? Look at verse 4. And they sent to me how many times? 4. In this way. And I answered them in the same manner. Look at verse 5. In the same way Sanballat for the what time? 5th sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. It is written. So here we go. See, once they can't reel you in with their slobber, now they have to go on the attack. What does verse 6 say? And it was written, it is what? This is the key word here. It was what? You ever heard that before? You know, I heard this. Ooh, it's dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous. Be careful. Be careful. It was reported. I heard this. Among the nations, and Geshem also says it. They're throwing each other under the bus. They don't even realize it. They say that what? You and the Jews intend to rebel. That's lie number one. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. That's lie number two. And you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. That's lie number three. There is a king in Judah. And now what happens? And now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Boy, again, let's slobber. Make it look like it's real. It's all phony baloney. Then I sent to him, verse 8. I love this response. No such things as you say have been done. Here it is. For you are inventing them out of your own mind. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? Because verse 9 explains it. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from their work and it will not be done. Satan is always trying to attack the work of God. If you're a worker for God, it's real, it's true, you're going to be attacked. This is what you've signed up for. But now, O God, Nehemiah says, do what? Strengthen my hands. Church, there is only one right side of the truth. There's only one. And here's my loving appeal to you. Make sure you are on the right side of that truth. You know, it's interesting about those that plot and scheme and lust for power and lust for control and lust for recognition. There's two ways that you begin to see these things manifest. Number one, you give them a title. There's an old phrase, if you want to find out who someone is, just give them a title. And you will find out quickly where they really stand on the humility / pride meter. Oh, you'll find out quick. But two, when you tell them no, no is a sentence. And those who hate the word no, here's what they'll do. They will cancel you. They will drop you like a bad transmission. For you auto guys and girls. They will cancel you in a heartbeat. Why? Because they hate truth. If you really love truth, you welcome truth. You want to grow in Christ's likeness. You really want to grow in holiness. Not these people. And these people were exactly the people in Acts 23 that were coming against Paul. So what happens? Well, let's look at the last section, Acts 23, 16 through 22. The plot really thickens. Most people didn't see this coming, but put your seatbelt on. This is powerful. Acts 23, 16. Now the son of Paul's sister. Who would that make the son? Any ideas? Yeah, good. Good for you family studying people out there. It's Paul's nephew. By the way, this is the only time that we see anything really referenced about Paul's family. Like, out of nowhere, here comes this son. Like, where did he come from? I'll tell you where he came from. God put him there. Heard of the ambush, heard of the secret attack. How? How did he hear about this? Was he hanging around the barracks? I mean, how did this even happen? I don't know. It doesn't say. So he, Paul's nephew, went and entered the barracks and told Paul. So he hears of the ambush, he hears that a truth teller is going to be attacked, and now he has to make a decision. Like he could have went and got some popcorn and said, hey, can I pull up a seat and just listen to this? Can I feed into this? Or am I going to go do something boldly? Well, we see right here, so he went and entered the barracks. Now, Paul, he's not a prisoner per se. He's in protective custody, so he can receive visitors. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take, now this is so key. Don't miss this. This is why you study scripture, every little word you study. Take this what? Help me here. Somebody help me what he says. Take this what? Was he old? Was he... He's young. Okay, file that. This gets even wilder. To the Roman commander, for he has something to tell you. Verse 18, so he took him and brought him to that Roman commander, the tribune. This is so key. This is Paul's new title from now till when he dies. Paul the what? Remember Paul, here's what Paul said. He said, I may be in chains, but the truth of God's word is not chained. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of my God will stand forever. What happens next? Well, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this what? Young man to you, as he has something to say to you. Now, this is it, verse 19. Don't miss this. This is what gives this away. Verse 19. So the tribune, who's the Roman commander, what did he do? This is very key. He took him by the what? Okay, pause for a moment. Do you typically take an adult male by the hand if you're a Roman commander? Might be a little strange. Amen? When you study this in depth, this nephew is young. And what is this nephew doing? He's boldly doing the godly thing. See, being bold for God, listen to this, church, being bold for God has zero age minimum requirement. Well, I'm not old enough to actually do the right thing. Yes, you are. Well, I'm too old to do the right thing. No, you're not. He's boldly doing the right thing. He took him by the hand, and what happens? And he's going aside and asked him privately, verse 19, and going aside, he asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, oh, this is good. Is this an old guy or a young guy, Paul's nephew? Help me. Young, okay? Here's what the young guy says. Listen to his boldness. I love this. And he said, the Jews have agreed, they've conspired, they're plotting, they're conspiring. This plan has been hatched. There's an agreement among the wolves to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more closely about him. See, it's always a scheme. There's always a plan. This is not really the motive, but we're going to say it's the motive. Well, be warned, it will come to light. So what happens? Well, 21. Do we know if Paul's nephew is young or old? Any ideas? He's young. And what is he doing in 21? He is instructing the Roman commander what to do. This is awesome. It's like, can we clone this kid? Right? I mean, this would be amazing. But do not be persuaded by them, the young man says. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him. I had to chuckle. Not only are they lying in ambush, they're just simply lying. So intriguing how the Lord works. So what happens? Well, here it is. They have bound themselves by an oath, a self-inflicted curse. We've talked about this, neither to eat nor drink till they've killed Paul. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So here we have a young man who, it's the ball's in his lap. Am I going to do the right thing here? Am I going to stand up for the truth and the truth tellers? Or am I going to be persuaded? And now you got the Roman commander who now he's defending Paul. This is an act of the Lord. And lastly, 22, so that Roman commander, the tribune, he dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. I've been involved in situations over the years where God often flips the script on the plotters and the schemers. And I'll just be blunt, you don't want to be on the other end when he flips the script. The Jews secretly conspire against Paul, and now the Roman commander instructs Paul's nephew to keep it secret regarding the secret of the Jews, and they don't know it, but the joke's on them. Write this down, key number two. Key number two, make it personal. If you really love truth, if you don't, and this will be a waste of time, but if you love truth, make this personal. Key number two, as we see in these verses from Paul's nephew, when I'm aware of an ambush against a truth teller, I cannot afford to sit on my hands and do nothing while the truth and the truth teller are attacked. Write that down. Key number two, As we see in these verses from Paul's nephew, when I am aware of an ambush against a truth teller, I cannot afford to sit on my hands and do nothing while the truth and the truth teller are attacked. So in short, this is what's so comical. God uses a kid to foil Satan's plan. It just blows my mind when I read this stuff. Write down John chapter 16. John 16, 1 through 4. Here's how delusional these type of people are that you may need to go confront, maybe even today, as their consciences have been seared. John 16, 1 through 4, Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, from being deceived, from being persuaded, reeled in. They will put you out of the synagogues, present day, you could say churches. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you, that's the disciple, the Christ follower, will think he's offering service to God. That's how deluded this is. Why? The conscience has been seared, so they've convinced themselves they're actually doing the right thing when they're doing the wicked thing. That's exactly what we see going on here with Paul. So what happens? Well, look at verse 3 of John 16. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They talk a good game, looks good on the outside, it's not real. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. How about 1 Corinthians 15? There's that old phrase, maybe your parents told you, be careful who you hang out with. 1 Corinthians 15, 30 through 34, it is true, who you hang out with is who you become. And the Bible backs this up. Why are we in danger every hour, Paul says to this church in Corinth. We're in danger every hour for you guys. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. I crucify my flesh every day, he says. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought these beasts? I fought the beast. The beast at Ephesus, not beast as in animals, but savage wolves, people. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here it is, 33. Do not be deceived. Do not be hoodwinked. Do not be tricked. Do not be lured. Do not be baited. Do not be seduced. That's what that means. Don't be seduced. Bad company ruins good morals. One translation says it like this. Bad company simply corrupts. Wake up from your spiritual drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Don't keep hanging around these people, he's saying. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Oh man, it's powerful, isn't it? Be careful, be careful, be careful. The persuaders always prey, P-R-E-Y, on weak people. They don't bother the strong people. Why? Because they know they're going to get nowhere. If you're being baited and lured in, it's not a compliment. Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 19 goes even further. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, you can't sit on your hands. You got to do something. Do the right thing. My son, if sinners entice you, persuade you, bait you, don't consent to it. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Oh, here it is. Let us do what? Ambush the innocent. Without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. That's what they want to do. I mean, they want to swallow you alive. Why? They want power. They want control. They want recognition. Pride. Pride has deceived them, is what Obadiah 1:3, not on the screens, would say. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall what? Fill our houses with plunder. Boy, they're just boasting in this, aren't they? Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. But however, 15, my son, do not walk, do not live, do not associate with in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run. They don't walk, they run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Here's the warning, 18 and 19. Here's the warning. But these men who are looking to ambush, these women who are looking to ambush, they lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy. I want it. I want the power. I want the control. I want the recognition. But what does it do? It takes away the life of its possessors, its owners. There was a pastor who I was reading about recently. And this is his story. I want you to listen closely to this story, this pastor. By the way, there's a lot of crummy pastors, but there's some really good ones out there. And this was one. This pastor faithfully preached the Word of God week in and week out. Yet a situation arose where a group of boys in the church taunted a group of girls with suggestive comments. Now, if you're a dad, let me pause here for a moment. Anyone, like, ready to start a prison ministry? Amen? Amen, right? Amen? Amen. A couple dads there with girls. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, we'll gladly start a prison ministry. Amen? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Trust me. Oh, yeah. More than you know. So what happened? Well, this pastor held the boys accountable. He said no. You know where this is going, don't you? Right? Either give them a title or tell them no. Right? Here they come. So what happens? Well, the parents of the boys were beyond livid, even though the boys did what they did. This pastor what? Well, he continued on, and the resistance towards the pastor was now a five-alarm fire. Another matter involved church membership. The previous pastor allowed non-believers to become members, and some of these had publicly sinned in the city, and this brought shame on the church and, on more importantly, on the name of the Lord. The pastor changed the membership policy, and many church members were furious. Regarding these matters, this pastor drew a line in the sand, and he set up a healthy, Christ-glorifying boundary called no. And because of his bold stance for truth, war on the pastor had been declared and unleashed. And after 23 years as their pastor, the church fired the pastor, and he was now unemployed. So backstory, there was a conspiracy, there was a plot. He's fired. His character had been assassinated, his good name was now tarnished and would never fully be recovered. However, what do we always know about time? Time is the great exposer. Just give it time. 10 years later, how many years, church? 10. One of the main haters came forward, admitted that his pride, his self-sufficiency, his selfish ambition, and his vanity had caused the contention. And 150 years, how many years, church? 150. After the church fired the pastor, the church publicly repented from their sin. And why did all this happen in the first place? Because one man was willing to do the right thing, the hard thing, the necessary thing. Out of love, he set up Christ-glorifying boundaries, and the main one was called no. And even though this obedience cost him everything, literally everything, it was worth it in the end. Any idea who that pastor was? First name Jonathan, last name Edwards. Spurgeon once said, "The same sun that melts wax hardens the clay." And the same gospel which melts some persons into repentance hardens others in their sins. One commentator expanded on Spurgeon's thought when he said, as God shines the light of the gospel, a soft heart grows softer still. As God comes after the proud, a hard heart grows harder still. How do we soften our hearts? By growing in humility. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray a bunch of Paul nephews would raise up and rise up today. The hard thing is always the difficult thing. But we must always do the right thing that honors you. And so, Father, I pray in the midst of the battle that we're in all over this world today, where the truth and the truth tellers are on trial, may we be bold. May we be bold today. God, for those that are walking in deception, God, I pray their hearts right now will be pricked, that their hearts will be softened. And Lord, I pray for any, either here or listening, that are growing deeper into rebellion against you, God, I pray this prayer. If there's some that are here today or listening that their hearts are getting harder, that their necks are getting stiffer, that their foreheads are getting more brazen, God, if they're refusing to walk in humility, God, I pray, would you bring whatever into their life to get their attention? God, I know your word is true, and your word says this in closing, that you and your word, your truth, will not be mocked. For what a man, what a woman sows, they will also reap. Lord, may we take heed, may we take warning, may we walk on the only side of the truth to walk on, and that's the truth itself. God, give us courage as we walk in the midst of wolves. All over this world today, we're in the midst of wolves. May we take courage, knowing from Acts 23:11 that you, Jesus, will stand with us in the fire. God, to you be the praise. To you be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.